This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Hello, guys. Good morning to you.
Morning, Jimmy. It's Duncan and Sam here. How are you doing?
Duncan and Sam, I'm doing very well. Great to be in your wonderful country.
Oh, man, it's exciting to hear that you're out here and with compassion. We just got back from doing a trip with you guys, and we're all buzzing with excitement.
Fantastic. What country did you get to visit?
The Philippines.
Oh, I was just there about 4 months ago, had my heart broken yet again about the plight of the poor, and it, every time I come back, just that much more fired up to be a voice to the voiceless. And we just had our board meeting in Bolivia. Every third year, we do our board meeting in the field to help keep us connected with reality. And same thing, it just is so inspiring to meet the children and their parents and visit with them in their houses and visit the and encourage the caregivers that are the real heroes in all of this as they love on these children. It's just, your heart can hardly contain it all.
Jimmy, can you share with us, I mean, we've had our own experience in the Philippines visiting a certain island called Masbate, but can you tell us about, you know, you just said your heart breaks for what you've seen. Some of the places you went, some of the people you met, can you share with us that?
Absolutely. There was one lady, this was in the Philippines, actually, and it was in an urban setting. It's hard to imagine the level of poverty in an urban setting like a city like Manila. And you walk into this concrete structure that's condemned. There's a little opening. It's about maybe a meter and a half tall and a meter wide. You have to bend down and go through this dark alleyway, and then you open up into this interior set of little cubbies built on top of themselves, about three levels of cubbies, which every little cubby had a family in it. Stairs that go up, well, not stairs, ladders, actually, ladders that go up, and each family had their own little, it could not have been any larger than maybe 3 meters by 2 meters or so. And we went in there and visited this child that goes to the Compassion Project so faithfully and met the matriarch there. She's a woman over 80 years old, and she makes sure that those children go to the Compassion Project every time it's open. And we just visited with her. The love of Jesus is in her heart. You see it in her eyes. She has shining eyes and a beautiful smile. And she's passing that on to her children. And at the end, we said, is there anything we can pray for you for? We'd love to just surround you with our love and prayers. And wouldn't you know, this 80-some-year-old lady says, she didn't ask for anything. She said, you thank God that he gave me a strong body that I can go up and down these ladders, bring the water up, care for the family, and make sure these kids get connected to the love of Jesus. And she, just a big smile on her face. Here she is in abject poverty, loving on these children. We asked, you know, what can we pray for her about? And she asked us to pray a prayer of thanksgiving.
We had a similar experience when we went on the field over what was called Water World. And we met with a family there and just heard about their story and looked at their poverty, and it broke our hearts. As the head of Compassion International, though, you encounter similar situations of poverty all over the planet. How do you avoid compassion fatigue and not walk into those places and go, oh, here's another place just like before. How are we going to battle this?
Yeah. You know, I challenge our staff when I get an opportunity, and every time I challenge our staff, I'm really challenging myself, and that is this. Never experience someone's pain professionally. Even though we are staff, never experience their pain professionally. Don't let it be, oh, that's the thousandth time that I've experienced this, and you grow numb to it. Let their pain in your heart, let their situation in their heart, and many, many times let their joy in your heart, because sometimes those that have the least amount of resources somehow have a freedom in Christ and a joy that is elusive to many of us that have much more resources. We're so worried about the complexities of life and the burdens of this or that or leadership or issues. And to just be with these people, to see how authentically beautiful their love for Christ is it's their ministry to us, frankly. Mm. And that's the way discipleship works. The healing process happens when we are loving on each other and reaching out and realizing you have gifts that I need and I have gifts that might serve you as well. So it's something that, for me, I have to go to the field regularly so that I keep connected with the purpose and the why that I do what I do. In because sometimes if you get caught up in the organizational aspects of it and strategy and systems and infrastructure and all of that, you have to stay connected with the point of it all and let the heart of Jesus grow in you so that the way we do strategic planning is different. The way we do staff development is different because we're doing it in Christ for the sake of those that don't have a voice to speak up for themselves. And we have the privilege of being the voice that is a loudspeaker to the rest of the world to say, please don't ignore the children, those that are living in such abject poverty.
Jimmy, as you travel around, you meet these families living in poverty. How do you see where do you see them going for hope?
You know, as we've been doing our research, it's really interesting you would talk about hope, because as we try to understand what is the unique difference that the Compassion's ministry is making. And the way to look at it, most people don't know this about Compassion, but Compassion only partners with local churches in the field to provide holistic child development and discipleship to the children that are around that church. That's the only way we do it. We believe that the Bride of Christ is, in fact, the most effective strategy, a strategy Jesus created in the Great Commission, Great Commandment, that Jesus created. We believe that holistic development discipleship strategy in a local church is the best way to release a child from poverty in Jesus' name. So we've been asking our children questions. We do a lot of research on an ongoing basis to make sure that our interventions are the most effective ones. And what we're finding is that hope is one of the most significant things that the children are receiving. And that is so beautiful to me, because hope is usually the first thing that gets beaten out of the life of a child when they're living in poverty, that everything around them says that you don't amount to anything. You are invisible. Nobody cares for you. And then when they come and they hear from a loving Jesus-following caregiver in the church that, no, God has, from Jeremiah, has wonderful plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And when we talk about hope, that's more than just like optimism. Optimism is not the same as hope. Hope is optimism plus the belief that you have agency, you have the ability to, in fact, realize a better future. Mm. You can see a path. And that's what makes hope real. And this is why I love the 70,000 caregivers in the local churches that we serve. We partner with 7,000 local churches, about 70,000 caregivers in the church. They're the ones that are imparting this hope of Christ, the love of Christ, into the heart of these children. And yes, they get food, they get health education, they do get health care kinds of interventions, but hope is in fact the biggest difference maker in their lives.
Jimmy, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Right now, you have, as the director of Planet Earth, the ability to recalibrate the globe to benefit developing countries. What are the kind of things that you would do if you were given that authority?
The first thing I would do is believe that the cause of Christ is, in fact, the best way to redeem and restore this world to Christ. Jesus created that in the Great Commission, Great Commandment. And so for me, it's all about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and spreading that into the world. I can't legislate people to be generous. See, that's the key. You can't force people to be generous. And that's why it requires an internal transformation that comes from being connected to the love of Jesus, that grows a generous heart, that generous heart can't be stopped. So at that point, it's not an institutional have to do, it's a personal cause to do. And then when that happens, we can provide opportunity, we can provide infrastructure, we can provide the systems for them to take a next step, to step into what their heart wants them to do. I would work on that. I'd work on extending the love of Jesus to people, helping them understand and get connected to the love of Jesus, because once that happens, that person goes from being passively involved in the concerns of the world to a true missionary.
Right.
In their local and wherever they go.
Jimmy, one of the major revelations that came out this year was what was happening within Oxfam. And kind of the tragedy of sexual abuse that was going on in that organization, and the way they've addressed it has required a lot of transparency. You're the head of a multinational aid organization working in multiple countries. Like you said, 70,000 caregivers all over the planet. How do you treat your organization to ensure something like that doesn't happen within Compassion?
Absolutely. It's we live in a fallen, depraved, and broken world. There's no question about it. And in the poverty areas, that's where abuse, it's rampant. Child laboring, child soldiering, sex trafficking. It's the vulnerable that these predators try to prey upon. And I'm so grateful that our program is about putting a child on the average length of a sponsorship. We're putting that child and providing over 4,000 hours of loving contact between a caregiver in the context of local church and that child during their most at-risk years of their life. And when the predators come around and they see, oh, that child has a lot of loving adults around that child, they don't go there. They move on. And so the program itself is a protection to the children, because they're in the church, and our caregivers know these children, they know them by name, etc. So there's one protection layer there. The other thing that we do is that we have significant staff training and caregiver training. In fact, I just did my own. It's mandatory training for me. Every single year, our staff members have to go through mandatory training around things like sexual abuse or sexual harassment, what to do if you see it. We have an anonymous online global system that if anyone sees anything happening at any time inappropriate, that they can go there anonymously and post that on that website, and we get word about it. And we're very serious about child protection. In fact, we're even taking it up to another level with an initiative that we started months ago called Child Protection 2.0. where we're improving the systems that we've already had in place and taking them even yet to a higher level. And again, I just went through my own training this last week because it's mandatory for everybody, including me. And so it's training, it's vision, and providing the kinds of tools to prevent it. And we're really focused on, I would say 60-70% of our efforts are dedicated to prevention, training, systems, protocols, and then, of course, things do happen as well. And that's where, the 30-40% of our effort is dedicated with then remedial action and stepping in and doing what we need to do to protect that child and get that child out of an abusive situation if it, in fact, is occurring. So that's, you've touched upon a very sensitive and very serious topic for us that we take extremely, extremely serious. I just did a video announcing the progress we're making on this front in our Child Protection 2.0 efforts to improve even more on top of what we've already done. But I certainly grieve those instances that, it has occurred around the world.
No, we appreciate your heart, Jimmy.
Yeah,
absolutely. Yeah.
Jimmy, we are doing something so exciting here, partnering with Compassion to see a whole village sponsored, the village that we visited in the Philippines. That's a whole lot of kids who will be able to be taught and trained and find a new hope in their own family life. What would you say to our listeners who are considering maybe sponsoring a child through the Sponsor the Village campaign we're doing? What would you say to them?
I couldn't encourage you more to step in and sponsor at least one child. Maybe you can do more than that, but certainly one child, and understand your investment in that child is going to provide that child contact and love of not only your love through letter writing, et cetera, but you're providing that child a local church filled with Jesus followers that are going to surround not only that child, but to surround that family. Hmm. So your investment is also equipping that local church to serve your child holistically with the love of Jesus, but also with all sorts of other interventions, be it healthcare or education or food. Any of those pieces that are relevant in that community will provide. But it's all in partnership with the local church. I remember I grew up in 7 different countries, including the Philippines, when I was a little boy. My mom grew up in poverty and knows what it's like to, have a dirt floor in her house. And so she always kept us as kids involved in the life of the poor. And one of the countries that I lived in, I went back to visit my old house as a little boy. And there was not a church then, but there is a church there now. Mm. And it was planted 7 years ago, and 67 people planted that church, and they started sponsoring 180 children in that community. And now, 8 years later, that church has over 480 attenders. They sponsor over 350 children, and they connect with 30% of the community that's within walking distance of that church, bringing hope to that community. So know that your investment not only is changing the life of that child, but it's affecting their family and it's affecting their community, because you're helping build the church in that community at the same time. It's a church equipping strategy so that they can bring the love and be the hands and feet of Jesus in that community to the most neediest within their reach. So I just couldn't encourage you more. I would also say this. I'm so encouraged that you guys are focusing in on one community and having all your sponsors, all your sponsorships come from that one community, because in the future, you're going to be able to build a community around that cause and say, your listeners, you can be able to tell your listeners, hey, and track, this is the difference we're making in this whole community. Mm. I love that. I know our partnership with Hillsong, they do the same thing. They focus on Uganda and they focus on Indonesia. Mm. And I love that, because then what's going to happen is your hearts and the hearts of the people in that community are going to be knit over time. And you guys are going to build community. That's the potential of what could happen. And I assure you, you will be blessed as much and maybe more as the blessing you'll be providing those in the community through the long-term relationship. Mm. So I just couldn't celebrate more, and just want to encourage every listener, team up, come together, make a difference in this community.
Mm. Oh, Jimmy Maiato, the head of Compassion International, thank you so much for your words.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for your encouragement, and we appreciate you taking the time to talk to us today, mate.
My deepest blessing and pleasure. Anytime I get a chance to speak up for the children, I will, and I'm grateful that you gave me another opportunity today.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.